Today we have this great privilege of being able to celebrate this feast of the Holy Face of our Blessed Lord. And one might wonder why this is so important. There are a number of reasons that we can look at. One very practical, when we consider that when our Lord spoke to Sister Mary of St. Peter, he said that this devotion was necessary for three reasons. One was to the defeat of communism, which hadn't even gotten started back in the 1840s when this was happening. But our Lord had told her that this was going to be a necessity. And secondly, for people not keeping holy the Sabbath day. And thirdly, for blasphemies against the holy name of God. Welcome to America. Communism has taken over. Sundays are no longer held as a holy day, even by most Catholics who even go to church. That's about the only thing about Sunday that's holy. Everything else is thrown to the wind. And the use of God's name? Oh, my heavens. It's constant. It's everywhere. You can't have a conversation with somebody if they're not using the Lord's name. How many times in vain? So we realize in this way the necessity of this devotion just on the practical level. But we also have to be able to look at it from a spiritual perspective, even to be able to ask the question of why now. And just to put this in perspective, 1 year ago, there were exactly zero masses said in honor of the Holy Face on this day. Today, there are seven in this archdiocese that are being offered in honor of the Holy Face. That's in 1 year's time. That's what is going on. Our Lord is doing something extraordinary. And he's doing something extraordinary by calling attention to his Holy Face. Now we have three images of the Holy Face of Jesus. This one from the Veil of Veronica that was as our Lord was going along on the way to his crucifixion. We have one, the Veil of Montepello, which was after our Lord's death. And we have the image from the Shroud of Turin, which is at our Lord's resurrection. So in 36 hours, our Lord gave us three images, almost like a time lapse, if you will, the passion, the death, and the resurrection, all right there for us. It's an amazing thing to think about that, at least to my knowledge, there are no contemporaries of our Blessed Lord who painted a picture of him. We have nothing until several centuries later. We have things from the catacombs and so on, but even there they didn't claim that this was truly a picture of the Lord. No one thought to do this. St. Luke painted a picture of our Blessed Lady. No one painted a picture of Jesus, because that wasn't the image that we needed. The image that he gave us, the images that he gave us, are the ones that we need. Because we have to remember that this is the face of Christ. The work of Jesus as the Christ took place only in the last couple of days of his life. We recognize that he is the Christ. But we recognize he is the Christ only because he fulfilled what Scripture said of him. All the things about his passion and ultimately his resurrection. If that didn't happen, we would not be proclaiming him to be the Christ. Again, think back into the Old Testament. There were lots of prophets who worked miracles. So it wasn't the miracles that demonstrated he was the Christ. All the prophets were killed. So it wasn't even the fact that he was put to death that demonstrates him to be the Christ. It was necessary, but there was that one last point of the resurrection that was absolutely essential. Because only then would we be able to say for certain, this is the Christ. And so to be able then to look upon his face, to be able to see, as St. Paul understood when he wrote to the Colossians and said, God has shone in our hearts so that light will be given to us to know the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think about that. That we will have knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what images do we have? A face that is deformed. A face that, as the prophet Isaiah said, is marred beyond human semblance. It is in that, in the passion, that we see the glory of God. Remember in his high priestly prayer at the Last Supper, our Lord said, now is the Son of Man to be glorified, and God will be glorified in him. This is his passion and his death. Ultimately, the glorification, yes, in the resurrection and the exaltation as he entered into eternity in heaven. But his glory on earth is in his passion. And that St. Paul says, God has shone in our hearts, giving us the light to be able to have knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Christ. So we go back to Psalm 80, and it says, Lord, let your face shine on us and we will be saved. God has shone in our hearts. So we ask ourselves, just exactly why would God do this? And why, once again, is this particular devotion suddenly just taking off like a rocket? Why, in other words, isn't there a huge devotion suddenly into the Shroud of Turin because that's the resurrection? Or even to the veil of Montepello because that's in the tomb? Because the church hasn't gotten there yet. Guess where the church is right now? In the Passion. Why is this necessary now? Because we need to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because that's what you and I have the privilege of taking part in. And we might not think of it as much of a privilege. Because Americans don't recognize that suffering is a gift. We don't see that suffering is a privilege. We think it's a curse. We think it's something horrible. We think it's something to be avoided at all costs. Jesus didn't say that. Our Blessed Lady has never said that. None of the apostles ever said that. None of the saints have ever said that. But the wisdom of Americans, oh boy. Yeah, we don't want this one. We want the resurrection. You know what that's called? Protestantism. Heresy. This is where the church is right now. We are on the way to Calvary. We've just begun the path to Calvary, and people are already bailing. We haven't even gotten to the point that Veronica is going to wipe our Lord's face yet. But this is given to us to give us strength and hope and consolation in the midst of it all, to remember why we are doing this. People even think about St. Veronica And they say, well, her name means the true image. And I look at that, it's like, no, unless they got the letters turned backwards. There was a dyslexic that made her name, because that's not what it says. True image would be Vero Icon. It says Veronica. It doesn't say true image. Nika is the Greek word for victor. There is the victor. There is the one who brings the victory. In his passion. No one is going to share in the resurrection unless they have shared in the passion and the death of our Lord. And while that's been true for the last 2,000 years, the greatest privilege that any Christian person has ever been given is about to come to us, because the church is going to be going through her passion. And the church is going to be crucified. The church is going to be buried. And then the church is going to rise gloriously. What do we have? We have the image of Jesus in his passion, in his death, and in his resurrection. When we look back and we say, okay, the passion of Jesus, what brought that about? Well, it was religious leaders who didn't want him. They accused him of blasphemy. But God is the one who declared blasphemy. Remember when the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom? St. John makes a point, as do the others, that it was torn from top to bottom. Any Jewish person would have understood that immediately, what that meant. We don't. Because even the movies get it wrong. When they want the high priest to be able to say this was blasphemy, what do they show? They show him grabbing his robe right up by the collar and tearing it. That's not what the high priest would have done. The high priest would bend over and take his robe down by his feet, and he would tear it up. Because it is blasphemy from earth to heaven. That's why St. John makes the absolute point that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It wasn't the high priest saying blasphemy, because they accused Jesus of blasphemy. It was God himself saying to the high priest in the temple, this is blasphemy. So we have that part of what our Lord has asked us to pray in this devotion, the blasphemy. We have the violations of the Holy Sabbath. That, oh yeah, they didn't want his body to be on the cross because it was the Sabbath. And yet, how often that was violated in so many ways. How often it still is. But most importantly, we look at what happened with our Lord. And yes, it was the church, the religious leaders of the time. But they used the secular leaders. And so what's going to happen to the church? The very hierarchy of the church is going to abandon her to the secular forces to put her to death. That is called communism. That is where we are at. Our Lady told us in 1917 that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. And they have. It is everywhere. People, thankfully, are finally starting to stand up against it. Which means that it doesn't take a genius to look at what's going on and say this has to happen pretty quickly. Because the last thing that they can tolerate is a revolt of the people. So they're going to move quickly. Therefore, I can guarantee you that short of a heart attack or whatever it might be, pretty much everyone in this church tonight is going to be alive to see these extraordinary events coming soon to a world near you, to a church near you. Are you prepared? He gave us this to be ready, to remember that this is not a bad thing. This is a privilege. Now, having said that, I can also tell you that what happened 2,000 years ago is going to happen again today. That is, the vast majority are going to run. They don't want to be with Jesus when he's crucified. They want the warm, fuzzy Jesus. They want the Jesus made in their own image and likeness. They want the Jesus who just jumps when they snap their finger. That's not the real Jesus. So each one of us then has a choice to make. Are we going to remain faithful to Jesus? Now I know as we sit here tonight, we're all saying, absolutely. If you think for one split second that by your own ability you are going to stay faithful, I can guarantee you, you will not. That is an absolute guarantee. You will not, by your own strength and ability, be able to do this. Only by the grace of God. Why do we have this picture? Why suddenly is this devotion taking off? Because this is when it's needed. To bring us right back to the passion and to remind us that this is the means to salvation. Lord, let your face shine on us and we will be saved, the psalmist said. But again, what do we have? An image that hides the glory of God. Yes, at the time of the transfiguration, our Lord's face shone like the sun, we are told. But it remained hidden every time, all the rest of the time of his life. And in his passion, it was particularly hidden. Why? Because it requires faith. To look upon the face of the Lord. Think about that. In the Old Testament, it says, no one can look upon the face of God and live. But when we think about how God works, God loves you so much that we have to simply say he is impatient for us to be able to do all the things that need to be done. Think about it. Once we're baptized, he could have simply said, there you are. You are baptized, now live a holy life, and you will be able to go to heaven. And you will be united with me for the rest of eternity. But he was too impatient. He said, no, I'm going to give you myself in the Holy Eucharist. And once again, you're not going to be able to see me. It's going to require faith. But I am going to be there with you because I love you so much. I want to be united with you to prepare you to be able to be united with me for the rest of eternity. So now he gives us his face. Because what is heaven going to be? St. Paul says, we will be known even as we are known. Now we see as in a mirror, it's sort of an image. Then we will see face to face. You see, he is impatient once again. He took on our human nature because we cannot look upon the face of God and live. So he hid his divinity behind his humanity so that we could look at his face and we would have life. not just that we would be alive, that we would have life, that we would be prepared for the day when we will be able to behold the glory of God face to face. But right now, it takes faith, because we don't see it. But with faith, we can see exactly what Jesus said: this is the glory of God. Not when he ascended into heaven. His glory on earth is in his passion and death. So if we're going to behold the face of God, if we're going to behold the glory of God, then he wants us already to begin. Just as with the Eucharist, we can't see him, and he requires faith. So too, 2,000 years ago, as he walked the streets, notice every time the demons spoke up, he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. It required faith. He didn't float down the street. He didn't glow in the dark. It required faith. People had to believe in something they couldn't see. Just like St. Thomas, when our Lord rose from the dead and he was able to touch the wounds of our Lord and then get down on his knees and say, "My Lord and my God." He could not see with his eyes that this was God. He had to make an act of faith. There was something beyond what he could see. That is exactly what Jesus is asking of us now. And he's going to ask us to do this day after day after day until the passion of the church is complete. Because we're not going to see the glory of God shining through the church. But we are going to see the glory of God in the church, because she is going to be crucified. Because she is going to be marred beyond semblance. And unless we understand that looking at this beautiful face, we aren't going to be able to apply that to the church. And we're not going to be able to apply it to our own lives. That's why this is so critical. So our Lord told us this is the way that communism is going to be destroyed. And what we would like is to be able to say, "All right, come on in, wipe it out." How was the devil destroyed? Jesus was crucified. He entered into death. Could he have done it a different way? Certainly. He's God. Could have snapped his finger and Satan would have been done. He could have just simply said, "Mom, I said right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, you're going to crush his head. Go for it." He could have done that, but he didn't. He decided the best way to do this was to allow Satan to appear to have won in his arrogance that he would be dancing his victory dance and then would be destroyed in the resurrection. It's no different. How is communism going to be destroyed? Not by a Christian army simply taking up arms and getting these people out, but rather by a Christian army that is on its knees and praying and united with the church who these people are going to crucify. And when the church rises victorious as they are in the midst of their victory dance, they will be destroyed. Their head will be crushed. That's what we're doing. And so I have to ask you, do you want to be part of it? Are you willing to be part of it? This isn't a minor little thing that we're asking. This is the single greatest blessing that has been given to anyone on the face of this earth in the last 2,000 years. and you have a possibility to be a part of it. You have the privilege to be a part of it. Do you want to be? Because this might cost you. It might cost you your life. And guess what? If it does, remember, if you're a martyr, there's no stop at purgatory. It's a straight shot to be able to see God face to face. Not bad, huh? That's why I mentioned in class that we should really get t-shirts made up with a target that says, I'm a Catholic. And there's a lady who said, Father, do you think when you have the t-shirts made up, you could put a target on the back also? Because I'm afraid I'm going to try and run away so then they can shoot me in the back. I said, go for it. Well, we'll have a target on both sides. That's fine. We need to be prepared for this. We will see martyrs, and plenty of them. You might be one of them. Are you willing to do that? Do you love Jesus enough to do that? That's really what the question comes down to. Because while we can look at it and say, yes, we have to have faith to be able to see Jesus behind the face that is completely disfigured, marred beyond human semblance, only faith can be able to say, that is the face of my beloved. That is the face of God. You recognize then that it needs to go a step deeper. It needs to be a love for God. Not just faith in God, that is absolutely essential. But building on that faith, it has to be a love. No one is willing to die for an idea. But we're willing to die for a person. And are we willing to die for that person that is pictured right there? Think about it. I bet for those of you who are parents, you would be willing to lay down your life for your children without a second thought. Why? Because you have faith in them? No, because you love them. So how much do you love him? You're going to lay down your life for him who said, anyone who loves father, mother, or children more than me is not worthy of me. The one who told us that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Do you? Do you see now why this devotion is happening right now? That is what our blessed Lord is calling us to. Look at that face, because in it he is saying to you, I love you. This is how much I love you. I'm willing to do this for you to save your soul so that you can spend eternity with me. Are you willing to spend the time and the suffering with me so that you can spend eternity with me? Are you willing to look at that face and not just say, yep, that's Jesus. Satan can say that. It needs to go way deeper to be able to say, I love this man. I love him who is pictured right there. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. That's what it needs to be. Because if the best that we can do is simply say what Satan is able to say, well, that didn't get him very far. And it's not going to get us very far either. Yeah, praise God, you can say that that's Jesus. That's a great start. That's all it is a start. It needs to go deeper, quickly. So God is calling us. He's calling us to himself. And we need to see this again in the light of faith. Look at that beautiful face. Do you see that as a horrible thing? Or do you see that as a good thing? Oh, if you look just on the human level, this is horrible. This was the greatest injustice that's ever been done in the history of the world. Humanity in its arrogance passed sentence on God and killed him. Look at it from God's point of view. That is the single greatest act of love that humanity has ever known. That is God showing you how much he loves you. There's nothing negative in it from God's perspective. Neither is there in what he's asking us to do. Sure, if all we want to do is look at the injustice of the whole thing, yeah, we're going to be angry and we're going to flail all over the place and we're going to make fools of ourselves. Big deal. Anyone can do that. He's asking us to be saints. He's asking us to share in his passion. And the only ones who are going to be willing to do that are the people who love him. That's the question. When you look at that beautiful face, can you see beyond everything that is there to be able to see the love? Because that's what that was, and that's what it continues to be. And now he has given us the opportunity to be able to say, I love you in return. What a gift. What a privilege. It is only positive. That's what we must understand. Look at it from God's perspective, not the human perspective. And glory in it. This is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what St. Paul talked about. He's given it to you. As St. Paul said, God has shown in our hearts. It's already happening in you if we're willing to open our hearts to allow it, to be able to see it with spiritual eyes. So bring all that to prayer, because none of this can happen. Again, we're not talking about having gushy feelings about Jesus and, oh, I just love him so much. Now, we're talking about the prayer, the willingness to suffer with him. The willingness to be united with him in his passion. That's where love is going to be proven. It doesn't feel good. It's not exciting. It's not going to be pleasurable. But it's going to be glorious. That's what he's inviting us to. That's the knowledge of God that is shown on the face of our Lord. The knowledge of the glory of God. That's what he wants to be showing in your face. So go home and look in the mirror tonight and ask yourself, does the glory of God shine in my face? Yeah, most of us would laugh. It's not a laughing matter, because that's exactly what he's asking you to do, to love him so much that you will have that light shining within you, the light of God, giving you the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus.